Hallelujah. Well, shall we open our Bibles and go to the Word? How about Genesis 1? We have started and will be with us for a while teaching a series of messages that I am calling Great Stories from the Bible. And we've been working on creation. If you're going to start with the great stories of the Bible, start at the beginning. So we've been talking about the creation, God creating the heavens and the earth and all these things. And well, as we got through the various things in creation, where it talks about first day God did this, second day God did that, and so on. In the sixth day, where it talks about God creating the animals, it says that God created Adam, God created man. So we started on that last week. And man, who we are, is a significant topic to us particularly. And there's a principle of Bible interpretation. It's said a variety of different ways, but you could say it this way. Much is revealed by first occurrence in the Scriptures. So when you want to understand something in the Bible, it's always good to go back and see the first time that subject appears and what's laid out then. It's kind of like having a foundation. Have the first occurrence, get that foundation, and build on it from there. So this is why it's good to go back to the book of Genesis and see how things began. There's an awful lot we can learn about ourselves by looking at Adam and looking at Eve and looking at man being created and what God said about man and so on. So that's what we're doing here, and we started last week on Adam, on man. I said last week that there were four things that we can take from a small portion of Scripture that tell us something about man. We covered kind of two of them. I have to review them quickly and then hopefully get to two more here today. But if you'll go with me and we'll look at the creation of man, let's read verses 26 through 28 of Genesis chapter 1. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.' Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So we see here God creates Adam. Let's add to this chapter 2 and verse 7. Here's some more comment on the creation of Adam. It says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." By the way, and we'll talk about this later, that living being is an important phrase. That is not said that same way about any animals whatsoever. There's some distinctions and some differences. So we're created in God's image. Remember in verse 27, 127 particularly, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is what's completely unique about man. And by the way, the word Adam, the name of the first man, its definition is man or the man. So all of us are Adams. We're descendants of Adam, Adam and Eve and so on. So we see that it declares man is made in the image and likeness of God. Well, I'll quickly review. We had gone last week to Isaiah 14, 14 and 15, where Satan said, Lucifer said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." But the Lord said to him, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Satan, or Lucifer, being a created angelic being, aspired to be like God. He said, "I will ascend. I will be like God." So what we saw last week was this word "like," where he said, "I will be like God," is the root word of, back in Genesis, where God said, "I will make man in my likeness." Just like the word "like" is the root word to likeness. So the very thing that Lucifer aspired to and did not obtain, because it was a rebellion against God. The very thing he wanted, God built into Adam. What Lucifer, what he wanted to obtain, what he wanted to aspire to, was built into us. We've been given a likeness to God that Lucifer, who is one of the highest ranking angelic beings, wanted desperately and rebelled against God in an attempt to obtain it. I point this out to say that you can imagine his hatred toward man, because man was given, didn't earn it, was created with this attribute. Man is like God. Amen. Lucifer is not, and wanted it desperately. Amen. And Jesus called him, the thief does not come, John 10:10, except to steal, kill, and destroy. And in other places, he's called the destroyer. You know, some people, when they can't have something, they just make sure, well, nobody else is going to have it either. They're destroyers. You know, the kids do this kind of thing when there's one piece of pizza left on the table there, and it's supposed to go to someone else because they didn't get as much. You grab it quick, and then they spit on it so that they don't want it. Lucifer's spitting on us. He's a spoiler, a destroyer, a ruiner. He attacks us because he's angry at God. He's angry at you because you're created like God. Amen. Now, of course, we're speaking of the state in which Adam was created. We understand he disobeyed God, sin entered, some things changed. But Jesus, when he came, changed them back. And that's what we were shouting about earlier. We won. Well, what did we win? We won back our attributes and our blessings. We won back how God made us. We won back a position with him where we could fellowship with him. Amen. That's what we shout about. So, we see that man was created in a likeness, in the image of God. You find this nowhere else in creation, no other created being, no angel, no spirit, no animal. Some people say, well, do dogs go to heaven and so on? Well, you read Revelation, you see descriptions of creatures in heaven, so I imagine there's animals in heaven we never dreamed of. Do dogs go to heaven? Maybe. I don't know. I'm sure cats don't, but I think dogs do. Well, maybe cats do. But animals have souls. And I know we sometimes say, you know, we want to see people's souls saved. And the Bible does talk about that, saving of the soul. But you understand we're created a triune or a three-part being. We have a body. And in body, which is made of dust, that means the elements of the earth, we're made of carbon and hydrogen and oxygen and, you know, all the same stuff that everything else is made of, our body is made of. But with life, we have a soul. The soul is the mind, the intellect, emotion, where thinking takes place. That's the soul. Animals have that too, right? But what animals don't have is an eternal spirit. And that's what we really are. When God made us in his image, he made us an eternal spirit who has an intellect and lives in a body. Amen. And the body is your connection to the earth. If your body dies, you leave the earth. It's your ticket to stay. And when the body no longer can sustain life, you lose your ticket to stay. You keep living in soul and spirit, but not body. And the Bible promises us one day we'll have the same glorified body as Jesus that is not susceptible to pain, to injury, to sickness or disease, or as some of us are experiencing, aging. Amen. Amen. Yeah, what I used to carry up here, now I find right about here. And I'm told, well, it's just aging, brother. It's just aging, you know. So that's what we are. We are a spirit having a soul living in a body. And if you want to say that apes and monkeys are a relative, if they are, they're a relative to body, but not the rest of me. There is no connection that I am created in the image of God. They are not. That makes me so different. I know I was created by God, not descended from an ape. How about you? Yeah. Amen. So created in the image of God was the first we covered. Second that we covered was that Adam was given authority on the earth. Remember that it was said to Adam that he has dominion on the earth over all the fish and the animals, over the earth itself. And it even said to subdue the earth. And if you look up that word, what it means in Hebrew, it's to craft it for your own purposes. It's to bring it under your own control. Now, I personally love wilderness. And we need as much of it as we can. But I also have no problem with understanding where we live. The earth is ours. It's our land to do with what we whatever is necessary for our purposes. Now, having said that, I don't believe in destroying something so that no one else could ever use it. You know, poisoning things. And that becomes a whole religious pursuit all its own. Environmentalism at its root, if you'll allow me a bold statement, is rebellion against God.
That's right.
Some folks say man is a blemish and a parasite on the earth and needs to be gotten rid of. The earth would be better off without us. Well, the earth was created for us.
Yeah.
Amen. So Adam was given authority. We saw how God brought all the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. Why did God do that? Because Adam had authority on the earth. God had given authority. And once he gave it to Adam, he's kind of hands off. And so that's proven out. God didn't name the animals. He said, Adam, what do you name them? Because this is your show. This is your dominion. You name them. And so without going deeper into this, this teaches us, and there are many other scriptures, that when it comes to things and events on the earth, that mankind has been ceded or given control of what happens on the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Really? Yeah, I can't develop that topic much further right now. But Jesus, after he resurrected, said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore. And there we see in other places this transfer authority. Adam had authority. He lost it to Satan. Jesus obtained that authority back. And Jesus empowered the church with that authority. But we do understand there's a devil at work. And this comes down to influence. When the church gathers in unity and prays, God can move on our behalf. Denise talked about Jesus changes, makes things happen. He cannot make it happen until we request him to. Because we hold authority on the earth. God doesn't make anybody do anything. He can't. You are in authority over your own choices and your own life. But through the preaching like I'm doing right now, through reading the Bible, through that inward something inside that speaks to you, God speaking to you, he attempts to help you into good choices and decisions and influence you, and then he can work on your behalf. But we have an enemy doing the same thing. Attempting to influence you, we call it temptation. And take us in a direction that's otherwise. And so the things that happen on the earth are up to us by how we decide, choose, things we say, and so on. But the truth is that you, over your life and over your circumstances and surroundings, have authority. Amen. When you don't know it, you don't exercise it. You think you're just a dead fish floating downstream. And you don't know which way that it's going to turn, right? But when you understand you are a live fish with an ability to choose for yourself, you can swim upstream and go where you want, right? So the enemy will work hard against you understanding your authority because you'll start using it against you. And Jesus did teach us. He taught it two ways. One was a sycamore tree, another was a mountain. And he said, speak to him, talk to him. Whoever shall say to the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says, he shall have whatsoever he says. Yes. So we talk to circumstances, and we talk to objects, and we talk to the substance. We have dominion on earth. Mountains are made of earth. So you can talk. And of course, Jesus meant that as an illustration of problems. You have problems in your life? Talk to them. Tell them where to get off. Amen. So mankind was given authority when he was created. It was lost, it was gained back. So you have authority over your life much more than you might realize and think. And every time you say something, you release that authority. So when you say something like, I think we're not going to make it, you've released authority against yourself to not make it. But when you say something like it says in Romans, all things work together for good. For them that love God are called according to his purpose. So something bad happens, it's real important. What do you say about it? Oh no, I knew this was going to happen and it keeps happening. It's going to keep happening, right? Well, it's true. It sure is. It sure is. But if you start changing that and say, no, this is unacceptable. This is the last time. All things work together for good. This is going to work together for my good. Now the power of the Lord is released in your situation to make a change. How did that happen? By taking your authority and using it. Amen. How do you use your authority? With your mouth. Amen. So we've been created in the image of God, completely unique in all creation, and we've been given authority in Jesus. This is why Jesus said, in my name you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. In the name of Jesus. We've been given his name. It's our authority. We've been authorized to use the name of Jesus. Yes. Amen. Amen. I need to make this point while I'm here too. We've been given dominion over the animals and so on. How many remember here a year or two back, little boy fell into a gorilla enclosure? Yes. The gorilla was a long time, Cincinnati Zoo. And immediately the gorilla took him up. Big, strong male gorilla. And the zoo officials and so on immediately right there. And it was actually the keeper, the guy who took care of this Harambe most, who interacted with him most, was on a rifle. And at a certain point, they felt that the life of the child was threatened. And they thought tranquilizing the gorilla before he goes down in confusion might kill the child. 2 or 3 year old, right? So they shot and killed the gorilla. Do you remember the public outcry? Mm-hmm. And the man who did this said it was an easy choice. There was that's based on a human life is a different value from an animal life. Now, I don't think that there should be cruelty to animals, but it's an easy choice between a human and an animal. There's no comparison. An animal's life does not compare to a human's life. The value before Almighty God does not compare. Now, I know we get attached to our pets and they're a family member and all that kind of thing. But if we're ever called to choose between an animal and a child, they're not on par. They're not on par. And those who want to put them on par and make man to be the problem, again, it's rebellion against God's created order. They want to throw that away. Amen. People go to great lengths, and I suppose they should, a beached whale to save a whale. Yet through abortion, we just throw human lives away every day like they just are nothing. So God gave us dominion over the animals. Why? We are of much greater value. Now in Matthew, Jesus taught, not a sparrow falls to the ground that the Heavenly Father doesn't know about. He feeds the birds every day. And Jesus said, are you of not much more value than one of these? Now if he knows every sparrow and the number of their days and the death of a sparrow, how much more are you precious to him? Amen. So let's go back to 2:7, Genesis 2:7. Let's pick up the third point and the fourth point that we were going to talk about last week. And all this comes from that little bit, those 2 or 3 verses of Genesis, maybe 4 verses. So in verse 7, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. By the way, when Jesus resurrected and met with the disciples on the hilltop where he ascended to heaven, what does it say that he did? Anybody remember? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Amen. This is spiritual life going in to Adam. And when we were dead in sin, we being mankind, the disciple standing there, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. What does he do? He breathes into them spiritual life. Amen. It's what we call being born again. What happens? Spiritual life comes in. Yes. Amen. So he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now remember, man is unique, totally unique from animals. Animals are living too, but this is about the uniqueness of man here. We know that we're created in the image of God, that we became a living being like him. Not like the animals, like him. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. So if life was breathed into us like him and we became living beings like he's a living being, that means that we are to function like him. We have attributes and characteristics like him. Now, am I saying we're absolutely on par with God? No, of course not. We are always inferior to God in that respect. And whatever's great and fantastic about us, he did that. Mm-hmm. Right? Hebrews 11 and verse 3, it says this, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed." Now, that's talking about creation. The worlds. And by the way, it's plural. Anybody besides me ever speculate, is there another earth out there with other people running around? What's this alien stuff all about? You know, I mean, space aliens, not illegal aliens from another country or something like that. You know, space aliens, you know, unidentified flying objects and so on. UFO is an unidentified flying object. We can't identify it. It's a UFO. Could have been a plane, but we couldn't identify it, so it was a UFO. But there's nothing in the Bible that prevents God having all kind of things going on out there. The universe is vast, and so far they don't believe that they've found the end of it in looking across with telescopes and so on. So what's out there? I don't know. We'll check it out later, right? Yeah, we'll ask God about it when the time comes. So we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. All right. We know from the six-day account on God creating the earth, it says, God said, let there be light. Right? And that phrase is repeated again and again. How does God create? By saying, by speaking. He says a thing, and the materials move to come into conformity to his word. He makes the visible from the invisible. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Things exist in an invisible form, and God brings them to visible. And by the way, being like God, we create the same way he creates. And we create the visible from the invisible. How do you do that? You say, let there be. It's with our words. And we could spend all of this week and the next 4 or 5 weeks going through the scriptures and giving examples and instruction from the word where you create, you speak, and it happens. You speak, and it materializes. You speak, and it comes to pass. Amen. What you say and keep saying and believe will happen. You ever notice somebody, oh, I won't live past 45? Guess what happens? They don't. Unless someone can get a hold of them and get them to change what they say. You know, my grandpa had a heart attack. My daddy had a heart attack. It's in our family. I'm going to have a heart attack. I probably won't live past 45. They're creating something with that by using their authority. Well, they don't mean to. Doesn't matter. It's a high-powered weapon. You got to be careful where you point that thing. If you're going to pull the trigger, know which way it's pointing first.
Amen.
Amen. That's a rule of gun safety that we always talk about. Keep that barrel pointed in a safe direction. You know, because if you fired at, well, I didn't mean to, and I've seen plenty of shots go that were somebody, ooh, I didn't know my finger was on the trigger. Oh, I've seen a lot of that. You hang around with people shooting, and it happens. I've done it myself. Yeah, so that's why, you know, if it's a handgun, always down, it's always up, it's always away. Your mouth is a high-powered weapon. You better point it in a safe direction because you might fire that thing off. God created the worlds by speaking. And here's the thing. When we're created in His image, this is the thing that Lucifer, Satan, all angels, all of the rest of the creation does not have. And we do. We can create with our words. You can create with your words inside of your realm. Now, God's realm is all the universe. Yours is your life and perhaps your family. I have some authority concerning my children, especially when they were young. I got to say, oh, no, you don't. And I helped create their world being a parent. And even as adults, my kids still come and check with me on some things. What do you think? And getting us together on our words. I have some authority concerning my children. When they come of age, you know, a parent loses some of that. Your authority is your realm, your world. If my wife were to become sick or something like that, being in covenant relationship with her, I could do something about that.
Amen.
If you come to this church and I'm your pastor, we have a covenant relationship. I can say words that will affect your life. If it's somebody else in somebody else's church, I have very limited potential to do anything for them. I'm not their pastor. There are limits to authority. But inside your realm, you have a say. You have the final word. God can't even make stuff happen to you without your agreement. Well, I didn't want this to happen, and it did anyway. God made that happen. It might not have been God, and you might have cooperated with it a lot more than you think. Amen. And we could go deeper in those things. Let me show you one scripture. I more or less quoted it already. But Mark 11:22. And I'll just show you, Jesus teaches us exactly how this works. In fact, the example, just before he says this, he went to a fig tree hoping to eat, didn't find any food, and he said something about the tree. He said, no man eat of you ever again, forever. And they saw the next day that tree died from the root up. Why was that? Because Jesus spoke to it. And one of the disciples was pointing out, Master, the fig tree that yesterday you cursed, look at it. Jesus answered. This is after he's asked the question, hey, what about this tree? Jesus answered them and says, have faith in God. Now, we looked at Hebrews where it said, by faith God created the worlds with the words that he spoke. Actually, it's singular, word. I'm curious. I guess I'll pass it along. I looked up the word, word. Do you know what it was? Because there's two words in Greek language that are translated word in our Bible. One is logos, which usually refers to written down the complete word of God. The other one is rhema. And this, in Hebrews, where it says, by the word of God, the worlds were framed, was rhema. And it's commonly understood, it is a single word, and it's usually spoken. It's not the whole Bible and the whole of the words, but God spoke a word. A single word spoken created the worlds. Just a piece of the counsel of God. Just God just releasing a couple of words. And yet, we're created with the same capacity. Amen. So, have faith in God. Now, we understand here, this could easily be translated, maybe should be translated, to say, have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. when you translate from one language to another, translators will, this sounds right or that sounds right. And sometimes other people come along that say, actually, it should have read a little more like this. And so this is what we're told concerning this phrase. This maybe should say, have the God kind of faith or have the faith of God. Does that matter? Yeah, it matters immensely. And what I'm telling you is evidenced to be true by what Jesus says next. So in other words, when he says, have the God kind of faith, he's saying, fellas, this is how it works. And you can work it too. This is how God does it. Operate like him. Operate in the same faith he operates. Do it the way he does it. Can we do that? Well, Jesus told them to. He instructed them to. In fact, there were some things that Jesus thought they should take care of and they should do. And he kind of got on their case when they didn't. I'm thinking of the wind and the waves when Jesus was in that boat crossing the Sea of Galilee and a storm came up and the boat's filling up with water. And where's Jesus? He's in the front of the boat asleep on a pillow. Right? And finally the disciples wake him up. Master, don't you care that we're going to drown? We're going to die? Jesus stands up in the boat and says, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves cease and it's a perfect calm. One account actually says, maybe it was another occasion, but they also immediately arrived at their destination. Peace, be still. Jesus speaks to winds and waves, right? And it obeys him. Then he says basically to them, where is your faith? He rebukes them for not taking care of that storm themselves. Why didn't you fellows handle this? You had to wake me up to take care of this? He expected them to use their authority against nature. He expected them to. So, the God kind of faith, have faith of God. Jesus is instructing them. This is our responsibility, not God's. Now next, it says there, verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain. Now notice something here already. Who's doing the talking? We are. Who are we talking to? The mountain. The problem. The thing on earth. The thing made of earth elements. The situation here on the earth. Skip down to verse 24, please. Notice the next verse says, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray. Prayer has different forms. And we often think praying is asking God to do something. And there's a time and a place for that. That's called petition. But operating in faith is not asking God to do something. Back to 23, please. I say to you, whoever says to the mountains or says to this mountain, you are to do the talking to the mountain. Notice we do not say, God, this mountain, I really need for you to move the mountain. God, would you please move this mountain? Oh God, if you don't move the mountain, we're not going to make it. God, why are you not doing something about the mountain? He won't. Because he gave the responsibility to us. We've been given authority on the earth. And we're to use it. And if you have a mountain, you have a problem, you have a situation, pray to seek the counsel of God, what he would have you say to it, and then get busy. Get after that mountain. And you talk to it. Created in the image of God. How does God do things? By saying. How are we to do things? By saying. And by the way, complaining about it won't work. It reinforces the problem. So, 23 again, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, and he tells you what to say, be removed and be cast into the sea. If a mountain's thrown in a sea, you can't even find it anymore. I have heard a lot of Christians say, Lord, if you'll just remove the edge, just take away some of this, I can handle the rest. He is not looking for you to handle the rest. He's looking for you to take that mountain and remove it and get it to where it can't even be found anymore. Be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, it's real important, does not doubt in his heart. You can have doubts in your head, in your soul, your will, your mind, your intellect. You can experience all kinds of emotion, but you can be solid in your heart. Amen. I believe. And by the way, if you're doing a lot of saying, but not believing with your saying, it doesn't work. It does not, well, I'm going to try what that preacher was talking about. I'm going to say some things. If you haven't got it cemented in your heart, how you're authorized, why you're authorized, what word of God authorizes you, and you have dealt with every doubt in your heart, it's not magic. It's not a formula. Just say these words. It doesn't work like that. I can go in the garage all day long and say, I am a 1969 Dodge Charger supercar. I am a 1969 Dodge Charger supercar. You know, I can say that as long as I want, but I don't believe it in my heart. So I'll never become a 1969 Dodge Charger. It has to start with faith in the heart. That's how God operates. And we're made to operate like him. So, I said all that to say, back to Genesis 2:7, please. Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being like God. Many have said it this way, man became a speaking spirit. This is what we are. We are speaking spirits. There are other spirit beings, angels, demons, and so on. And they're alive. They have eternal life, so to speak. They will not cease to exist. But they do not, and they say words, but they've not been empowered for their words to create. That's what Lucifer wanted. I will be like God, have dominion, and I'll be able to say. He never attained it because it was rebellion against God, but God gave it to us. This is my third point, we are speaking spirits like God. You are a speaking spirit. Well, I don't think it's working for me. Oh, yeah, it is. Pay attention to what you say. Pay attention to how you respond to a problem, a difficulty. And you'll figure out over time, you know, what I say about it is how it turns out. Now, the world sees some of this and they call it optimism or pessimism. Just watch Winnie the Pooh and watch Eeyore. Winnie is eternally optimistic, and Eeyore, I don't think we're going to make it. Anybody know a few Eeyores around you? Right? And watch their life, and all of their pessimism and all that they say tends to happen. This is even true of Christians. Well, they're saved. They're the apple of God's eye. How could this be happening in their life? Listen to them talk. A problem comes up. What do they say about it? We can't never seem to get past this. Let's go back to chapter 1, please, and verse 27. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now this reminds me, image of God. I need to point something out while I'm here, and then I'll make this second, this fourth last point. Image of God. Image of God. We're created in the image of God. Who is God that's being talked about here? It's God the Father. He, of course, said, let us. There you have the Trinity represented, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Image of God. That word God in Hebrew is the word Elohim. Elohim. Bring up for me Psalm 8 and verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? This is a psalmist thinking about mankind and saying to God, holy cow, why do you care about us so much? Maybe he didn't say holy cow, but that was the problem in the wilderness after they came out of Israel, right? Aaron made the golden calf and they bowed out and worshiped it. So it was a holy cow. Yeah, that's a problem. But he's just in awe. What is man, God, that you care about man, that you, and then it says, and the son of man that you visit him. Next verse, please. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Okay, angels rank higher than us. No. The word angels there, it's not a mistranslation of the word per se, but it is again the word Elohim. And it should be properly translated, you have made him a little lower than God. It's the exact same Hebrew word that we saw in Genesis 1 when we are created in the image of Elohim. And here we have been made a little lower than Elohim. So concerning your realm here on the earth, your life, your body, your mind, all of that, you are Elohim. You're God of your life. And rebellion of God is nothing more than saying, I'm God of my life, and I'm staying that way. Whereas to become a Christian is God, you are higher, and I yield to you. And that is voluntary. And that's all that happens when somebody gets born again, is they're recognizing you're higher. And I will adapt my ways to yours. But in creation, whether you know it or not, you've been created in the order of beings a little bit lower than God. And concerning what you say, what you choose, all of your life, you're God over your life. I, as God of my life, have chosen to yield to God higher than me. Amen. Amen. And in that yielding, here I am, doing what he's asked me to do, teach some things from his word. So, verse 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, or Elohim. He created him, male and female, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Boy, is this appropriate to our day. You can't hardly watch the news, read the news, or anything like that without seeing, for instance, I think it's Google, when you're registering, or Facebook, or some of these, you can choose from a long list of genders. Yeah. Colleges are attempting to remove gender and make everybody one thing or one of 12 things, or you just get to choose. I do not remember which state is contemplating issuing birth certificates that do not specify a gender when a child is born. There is tremendous pressure. President Trump just issued an order that this transgender thing, no, not in the military. Somebody goes in the military and they want all of these hundreds of thousands of dollars of surgery. Well, now the military has to pay for it. So taxpayers, we pay for that. And he's reversing that. Not to mention, most military people recognize the mission is to have a force ready to fight. And we don't need side issues. And people who are looking funny at one another and don't trust. Now, I'm not saying that women don't play a very important role in our fighting forces. But women who understand that they're women. Right? God created two genders, male and female. Gender is not a feeling. Gender is not a choice. I can't think of something worse to do to a child than to tell it, well, you decide what you are, male, female, and try to clothe them differently, or toys, or different things like that. I've been around enough kids. You can tell quickly, boys are boys, and girls are girls. Now, there's some gentler boys, and there's some rough and tumble girls. That's not a problem. I don't see trouble with that at all. You know, I used to call them tomboys. My wife was a bit of a tomboy, and I like her that way. Yeah. She really, in first meeting me, really enjoyed riding on the back of the motorcycle with me. Okay, fine. She claims it was because she got to put her arms around me and hang on tight. But there are two genders, not a feeling, it's not a choice, and it's a surgery doesn't help. Hormones don't change your gender. Hormones certainly affect somebody, but they don't change your gender. Every cell in your body knows if it's male or female. You can pump it all full of hormones, and in one case, maybe start growing hair on your face. In another case, maybe start growing breasts or something like that. Hormones will do those things, you know. But you're still male or female. You check the DNA. Every cell knows what you are. And I understand, well, what about this and what about that, you know? I understand there's some whatabouts and some places where people have questions. A boy who always enjoyed housekeeping and whatever and all that kind of things, you know. Well, he'll make a great restaurateur or hell, you know, something like that, right? And he's not a female just because he likes to cook. Amen. I like to cook a little bit. Amen? So I know there's, well, what about this, what about that? I understand that. We'll leave that alone for today. But this whole thing I call gender bending. There's so much pressure for gender bending today. Yet the scriptures declare male and female. He created them male and female. What is at the root of this? Why? Why is it being pushed? It's a very, very small percentage of population. Yet there's so much pressure upon the whole population. Yes. In politics, companies advertising, law, even in churches for our bathrooms. Yes. So much pressure. Why? Well, so many of these things, at their root, what it is, oh, well, God made male and female. Well, we'll just mess that all up. It's rebellion against God. It's people who want to throw off any kind of responsibility before Almighty God. Well, there's no God. There's no such thing as one. There's no such thing as two genders. And we're just going to throw that all up. Even people involved don't know that's what they're doing, but that's what they're doing. God created an order of things in the beginning. And mankind is exploring, and by the way, this is not the first time these things have come up. Past cultures have experimented in all of this, and those cultures have died. So this is not the first time. But all this gender bending, at the root, it is rebellion against God. It's raging against what God has made one to be. It's rising up to be God yourself and demanding everyone else recognize your assertion and place it on an equal footing with the work of God. Now, I've declared that, you know, any one of us is God over our own selves, our own lives. Okay, fine. Somebody wants to do whatever to their body and make whatever claim that they are. If they would just do that, I ain't messing with them. Leave them alone. Whatever. You live your life. Fine. But it's when they come into my life and demand, when they come into the church and demand, you will put us on equal footing with what God has created. God said male and female, I say something different. And you will respect my view the same way you respect God's. That's where I draw the line. I do not. I will not. I cannot. It's the demand. Even as it's pretty much an accepted thing now, gay marriage. God created male and female, marriage between a man and a woman, and so on. I don't care what they go and do. But it was always about in your face. And now that that's kind of accomplished nationwide, gay marriage, they've moved on to the next thing. And if they get this whole gender confusion thing all seated in society, they'll move on to the next thing. You know, if a man can marry a man, why can't a man marry a dog? Yeah, we're just a sliver away from why can't a man have a child, a little girl, or a little boy. I don't know which you'd want. This is where these things go. It's just pushing the frontiers of rebellion against God. God, you created an order, we're throwing it away. And if somebody wants to do that with their life, that's one thing. But I mentioned a little child. Who's going to speak up for the little child? This is why we need to know God's created order is the boundary. You do what you want. You got two consenting adults, as they say? Fine. I don't even want to know. I don't even want to hear about it. You know, if people say, stay out of my bedroom. I wasn't even trying to peek in your bedroom. Just tell me where your bedroom is. I'm staying far away from your bedroom. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear about it. I want to see about it, you know. But they want to come over into mine and tell me.
Yes.
Right? But they want to have equal footing with what God has set in order and call it righteous the same way, right? Toxic masculinity. Have you heard that phrase lately? Just depends on how much you kind of pay attention to things. But college campuses particularly are holding courses and doing all kinds of things trying to remove toxic masculinity. Masculinity is toxic. It's poison. They're trying to remove masculinity. Right? There's all kinds of work and efforts and seminars, all kinds of. So this phrase has been coined, toxic masculinity. Well, I've got a good case of it. I am poison. I am toxic. I am masculine. And I ain't changing it none.
Amen.
And my pastor and I, a week and a half ago, we went up to the air show at Oshkosh and all the warbirds flying by and the jets making the ground thunder and the explosions and shooting and all that stuff. And you know, you just watch that and you go, oh, yeah, you know, the guys, like all of that, you know, all the military stuff and so on. And I said to Pastor, well, we got a lot of toxic masculinity around this air show. Man, there's a lot of masculinity going on here. Praise the Lord. And I'll note one more observation here. A variety of polling and studies have found this. Of course, you know this. Men have always done what they think women want them to do. I want her to be friendly to me and such. So I please my wife. I'm interested in what she desires, right? I do things that she wants me to do because I want to be in good relationship with her. That's true of men. Men have always had that weakness, if you will. That's created in us. God made us. He said, we'll get to this later, it is not good that man should be alone. I will create a helper suitable for him. So we're created, men, to desire the fellowship company of women. So men have always done what they think women want done. Yeah. I asked the Lord one time, Lord, why did you put the sex drive so strong in men? You know what he said to me? He said, well, if I didn't, men would go off by themselves and wouldn't give a hoot about a woman and a child and never take care of them, never raise them, never provide for them. It'd just be clans of guys living in caves. Just women, you'd be on your own.
Yeah.
Guys wouldn't care.
Wow.
Just wouldn't care. But men are interested in women, and so you make a deal. I'll provide for you and take care of you, but my wife blames me for always, yeah, but you want something in return. That's right, I do. How did I get over here? And my parents are sitting right here. Is that telling too much? Anyway. So men have always done what they think their women want. Recall Adam and Eve. She gave him the fruit. He said, okay. That's what you want. Right? So it's been this way from the beginning. Right? Look at the trouble it caused, yeah. In our society today, a vocal minority, and I mean a small minority of people, most of the rest of us are just trying to stay out of the way, or we don't want to fight, we don't say anything, but a vocal minority have, in our culture, emasculated men. Yeah, trying to. And why have men in great numbers gone along with it? Because they're doing what they think the women want. Get in touch with your feminine side. I don't have one. But I can be kind and compassionate and nurturing. I got to try real hard, but I can. Right? But most of the serious nurturing and so on comes from that part of my family. You want to cry on a shoulder? Go see her. I'm going to tell you how to fix it. I'll listen to you cry for a few minutes, and I'm going to tell you how to fix it. She'll listen to you cry for a couple hours, and then she'll ask me how to fix it. No, she knows how to fix it too. But men have always done what they feel or believe the women want. So this loud voice from a small minority has told us what men are supposed to be about and supposed to be like. So men in the younger generations are different from times past. The World War II generation, even my time. Young men now, coming out of school and college now, are completely different. Why? They think that's what's expected of them. It's what's been taught. This is how you obtain a woman. You be this kind of man. Yet, polls have borne this out. All the women are unsatisfied with these men. You know why? They're looking for some masculinity. And they're not finding men with any masculinity. They're finding individuals that in some ways are weaker than they are. God created us, male and female, to have complementing strengths and weaknesses. We need one another. And if we have all of the young women, and all of the men are like the young women, we don't have any complementing. We don't have any of those strengths. Yes, my feminine side is my wife. Yeah, if I want to show my feminine side, there she is, right there. Right there. Amen. So there is a dearth of masculine men, a shortage of masculine men. And one of the reasons that folks are marrying much later, if they marry at all, in life, is the search for a real man on the part of the woman. One that can be decisive, one that can be strong, one that can be a man. You about got to teach today's men how to be men. Part of this is, yeah, absent fathers. And in many cases, the father didn't have upbringing any better. He doesn't know. So we're passing along a vacuum on what it is to be a man. To be a strong yet tender man, to be a masculine yet loving, kind man. In fact, I'd say this, a man without kindness does not have the full measure of masculinity. Because true masculinity understands the strength that you have that may not be in another, and you're tender with them because they don't have the same equipment. And you're the protector, you're the helper, and you're patient with them and bring them along, teach them. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, what did we have? We are created in the image of God. We've been given authority. We are speaking spirits. And we're created male and female. Those four things come out of those three verses. created in the image of God. We have authority in our lives, over our own lives. We are speaking spirits. That's how we exercise our authority. That's how we do things. And we are surely male and female. People who work real hard to not be, but in the end, every cell in your body knows, male and female. And it's rejection of God to try to go otherwise. No wonder it doesn't work so well. And it leads to a life of dissatisfaction. People go in that direction are quite dissatisfied. They may think they're happy for a time, but then they find no satisfaction even in that. Amen? Amen. So, great stories of the Bible. There's a few verses from the Bible, and what's in all of those? What's behind all of that? Well, some pretty important stuff. And this is our beginning. This is our foundation. This is how you were created. And you rage against how you were created, you'll have trouble. You receive from God how you were created and its fullness and its strengths, help for the weaknesses, you'll do great. You'll do great. Father, we bless you. We thank you for these things from the Word. And Father, may there be the Holy Spirit, the teacher, bringing to each individual here the things that they needed to hear today. Father, if I didn't say it well, you say it to them. Help them to see what they need. This Word today brings answers for life. So, Father, we just thank you for that. Now, if perchance there be anyone here today, Father, that has not received Jesus, that has not received your Son, that has not had that spiritual life breathed back into them, we pray today that they do. Anyone here today, if that's you, just pray this prayer with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I invite Jesus into my heart and into my life. I want to be in right relationship with you. I want to be restored to original condition. Father, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.